Good morning. Welcome to all the campers who are back, as was mentioned. Can you praise God for air conditioning with me? All of you out there in the tents in the middle of the field, sun beating down, welcome to the grace and glory of God in the form of air conditioning. That's one thing I always loved about camping, and we do love camping as a family, but I like coming back, I think, more. Right? I have a new appreciation for just ice cubes, ice cream, right? Air conditioning. All of those things that we take as creature comforts and take for granted now have new meaning when you come back. So welcome all back. This morning, we find ourselves in our continuing series of preaching through the Bible in 2 years. And as has been in the last couple of weeks, we find ourselves in the pastoral epistles. Those are the letters from Paul to Timothy and to Titus. Why are they called pastoral epistles? Because in it, Paul basically is teaching how to pastor to his two disciples, Timothy and Titus. So in those letters, they're beautifully laid out doctrine, teachings, beliefs on Christian leadership, Christian living, and how to live your lives in a godly manner. Now, chapter 1 of Titus specifically is addressed to leaders. Chapter 2 specifically is addressed to godly living. And then in chapter 3, it's how Christians are to live out their behavior in their lives. Today, we're going to focus solely on chapter 2, that godly living. So turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles, Titus chapter 2. We're going to go through verses 1 to 14. But maybe a little bit of background before I read that for you as well. The occasion. What's the occasion? What's the setting for this letter of Titus? Well, Titus was a disciple of Paul's. In fact, we know by the Holy Word that he was one of the first converts at the church of Antioch. He spent many years with Paul in missions, as much as 15 before this point, but he was still a young man. Right, a young man in himself, left alone on this island of Crete to take care of the church. How many people have heard of the island of Crete before? Right? It's a thing of legends when it comes to Greek literature. It's also the thing of legends when it comes to Greek culture. And everything that you can think about the Greek culture seemed to fly in the face of these Christian values. It was very hedonistic. The words of the day were that all Cretans are liars. And literally, they celebrated being liars. Why? Because they were known as the most shrewdest of businessmen, right? They could write and engage in contracts that would trick you out of your money for their own profiteering. They loved their wine. They loved everything that you could think of from a hedonistic standpoint. And out of that group, Titus is supposed to build a church. And he's supposed to build it without Paul. But he was not without Paul's instruction, and he was not without the most important piece, and that's the Holy Spirit. So turn with me today, chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. I'll read that for us here. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. That the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are great God, almighty, maker of the universe. You know how everything was designed and is supposed to run. Father, today, you don't leave us alone. You give us your holy word. Your word that is a love letter to your people, but also that instruction manual for healthy living. Father, as we study your word today, would you quicken it to our hearts? Would you have the Holy Spirit confirm it to us? Father, we confess that just about everything in Titus is profoundly countercultural to what we see around us, to what we experience at work, maybe to even some of our own beliefs as things saturate our mind from the outside. Father, renew our hearts, renew our minds, make us to focus on being those people for your own possession. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Having a little bit of technical difficulty. Excuse me a second. Here we go. Paul starts his instruction to Titus by saying, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." That word in the Greek that's translated to sound is hugiano. Now that word is the same as saying, "I found someone safe and sound." Right? How many people, I guess it's about 2 weeks ago now, heard about the hiker in California where the family pulled up. It was a husband and wife. They pull up in this little remote area. He goes back to the car to unload for the car. And when he comes back, his wife and her dog are gone. And for many days, she was not found. When they found her, the news said, "We found her safe and sound," meaning she was healthy, without forward debilitation. The same root word is actually the root word we get the word hygiene from. Hygiene, think about that. Now, unfortunately, just like some people have poor hygiene and can go around with BO, we have others in the church that can have poor doctrine and go around with SO, right? Spiritual odor. Just like those BOs people, right? You don't really want to be around them. You can get close and right away something is repulsive about them, right? Something is uncomfortable. You don't want to stand so close. Well, healthy doctrine and the hygiene that comes from it is the opposite. Think about somebody who's been freshly showered in the grace of God. You want to be around them. You like being close to them. You want to throw your arms around them and hug them. Right? They have that scent of holiness, if you will, around them that is attractional. That's really what's being stated here. That healthy, meaning properly in good working order, hence healthy in everything that you're doing. The word hugiano is also the opposite of the Greek word that means possessing a debilitating sickness. Thus, it became the ideal way to open and close personal letters in ancient times. In other words, "I wish you good health." So he's saying, teach doctrine of good health. Now, when I think of good health, I instantly think of good diet, that goes with that, right? And what you eat. As you can tell, I'm all workout bodybuilder, all swole up here, right? Okay, maybe I'm not the best person to talk about the healthy diet, but we all intrinsically know that if you put good food in, right, you get good results for your body and adding the exercise to it. The same goes for our spiritual life. And Paul starts right there with that. Like our diet, though, we have to be careful about what we put in our mouth, right? And we have to be careful about what we take in from a doctrinal perspective as well. Here's a little cartoon to illustrate my point. Now, for those who can't see this, I'll kind of read it and go through a little bit. It says, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. We all know that, right? But it says, but you got to know your apples. And this doctor here says, my diagnosis is that this apple is chemically dependent. Right? How much of the food and stuff that we take in today is actually doctored to look more pleasing to us? Right? Apples themselves are waxed. How many people knew that? Right? When you go ahead, first thing you should do is take fruit and wash it. And if you wash it in warm water, that wax will come right off of it. It makes it more shiny. You're more likely to buy it. There's chemicals that can be contained inside that wax, that veneer. Those chemicals could be leftover pesticides that are extremely harmful, but there's also other people who have put chemicals and grown and engineered the apple so that they're sweeter, have more sugar, right? More pleasing, more pleasant, and we buy it and flock it. Just like you would be careful about buying apples if you knew that there were problems with it or pesticides in it, we need to be that careful about our doctrine as well. Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, points out that it's unfortunately our condition, though, to go towards that shiny apple. Right? From the original sin and that apple that looked just so delicious, doctrine can be the same way. 2 Timothy 4:3-4 says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, healthy teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Seth introduced this to us last week as well. Now, isn't that true? Just look around, pause a second, right? You can walk into any religious store, or maybe just browse the internet, right? Hundreds of thousands of books on doctrine are available. Seems to be a seemingly endless skew of craziness if you really look into it, too. Now, many of those present doctrine that's rooted in Scripture, or at least based in Scripture, but it's changed slightly to provide that shiny, rich, good-tasting, easy-to-follow teaching. Right? Just like adding those chemicals to the apples or tons of sugar-laden dressing to a salad, guilty, these changes can have a profound impact to your spiritual health. But not so for Titus and the people of Crete. Titus was instructed to teach healthy doctrine, which now begs the question, right, get to it, Bill, what is the healthy doctrine? Well, you'll have to come back next week to find, no, I'm kidding. It sounds like a perfect cliffhanger there. Just but Paul lays out the healthy doctrine in the verses that follow. And like how when we age, our diets change so that we can be healthier, Paul lays out an age-appropriate and gender-appropriate healthy doctrine for the Greeks. Now let's look at this together and see what we can personally take away from this. He starts off in verse 2 by saying, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Sober-minded, dignified, and self-controlled. Now that sober-minded doesn't necessarily only refer to drinking. When we hear sober, a lot of time we think right off the bat, drinking or drugs and those uses. It does. But it actually takes on something a little bit more. It means being circumspect, examining yourself. It means not overindulgent. It means being temperate in the things that you do. And this combines to be dignified, Right? The word, King James Version will use grave as the word. It means venerable, to be somebody worthy of honor. It shows and speaks to a seriousness and purpose in life. It doesn't mean that you can't joke. It doesn't mean that you can't be happy. It just means that you have to understand why you're here and who you are in Christ and what your purpose is. Older men should do this and act honorably according to their purpose. It means no midlife crisis for Christians. Right? It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't reflect well. Goes on and says self-controlled. King James Version says temperate. It means moderate as to the opinion or passion. It talks to restraint, able to control their emotions. Older men, there's a warning here for us, and I'll throw myself right into that. It says be careful that you're not given over to grumpiness, cynicism, and know-it-all disease. Anybody right there? Right? You may absolutely believe you are 100% correct. And I would say you are exhorted in Paul's words and by the Holy Spirit to show restraint in how you work with people about that. You don't demand it. You don't throw fits. It's unbecoming. A few years ago, many years ago now, on one of our Disney World trips with the kids, my wife snapped this picture. She said it was me and my twin. Right? If you recognize it, that's grumpy. And even though this had truly become one of our just vacations of a lifetime that we still look back so fondly, I easily got caught up in grumpiness that comes along with it. Right? We were never there on time. I had to get here. People in the way. I've got all these things going on. We get in with the park, and the kids and the wife want to look here, and I'm like, no, we can't go there. We got to go around the left side because that's the opposite where everybody goes, and then we're going to go all the way over to this ride first, and we're going to get in line right now because then I can get a fast pass over in this area. Right? I gave myself over to grumpiness, and it is so easy to do, and that's why we're warned here. We'll miss the healthy things in life. We'll damage the healthy relationships that we can have easily just by a little grumpiness. Goes on, though, it says sound in faith, meaning having a healthy faith. Older men, it's even more important for you to have a healthy theology than others in the group. Why? First and probably foremost is because younger men are naturally looking up to you. Right, they're basing their opinions, they're trying and testing stuff in the church based on how you're living, not necessarily just what you believe. And how you live is a natural outpouring of your theology and your doctrine and what you believe. It's also important, why? Because our clock's ticking, right? Older men, you better get this right. You're banking your entire life in Christ. You're banking all of your relationships. You get one shot, you hear that? Right? Your eternity is based on your doctrine and your theology. Goes on, though, that says you also have to be sound in love. And the best way that we can personally glorify Christ is to show his love. Amen? John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, straight from Jesus, if you have love for one another. It's the measuring stick. It's the canon. It's the barometer. It's the thermometer of your belief system. And then this last piece, it says steadfastness. Steadfastness. Now some translate this word as patience. But this is not the same word as long-suffering, which can be translated into patience. This is the word for endurance. It's about running that marathon. It's an active word. It's not something that you just sit by and let happen to you. It means you have that purpose, you have that knowledge, and you are going to keep at it. You're going to finish that finish line. you're going to go across that line. Right? You're going to live through and live the life that God has for you until he decides to take you out. Paul goes on, and he goes directly to the older women. Now, I'll come back to this in a second. You might think that he would go from older men or being mature Christians into the younger men or the immature men, but he doesn't. He goes right to older women, and he says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good. Older women, in other words, are to be holy. That word reverent means to be set apart in purity of behavior and thought. Goes on to say, not slanderers. Did you know that word for slanderers is diablos? Anybody recognize that right off the bat? Like one of the names of the devil, right? Diablo. That slander, that liar, that gossip is literally translated in other parts of the Bible, not as slanderers, but as devils. Why is that? If you're gossiping, if you're biting others, if you're accusing the brethren, if you're trying to throw them off their course, bring them down, if you're not showing grace, isn't that the devil's work? And it's so easy to get into. Right, you can fall into it easy. Oh, we're just talking, right? What's the harm of it? Now, to avoid slander, there's a couple things that we can share. First is, you have to be hard at work and focused on your own affairs. When you take your eyes off of the things that God has you and has for you to do and start putting them on other, it gets really hard to avoid slander. Beware of envy. Right? Envy right away leads to malice and suspicion of others. You can't avoid it. It's a slippery slope. And then make a decision to pursue good for others. Don't be in that business of slandering and tying and pulling down people. Make it your point, mature women, to be a builder up of others. Right? Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Isn't that the picture of a mature Christian woman? Think and put that picture in your head. It's one of grace and beauty and faith. Grace is in saying she's gracious, right, in giving grace. Grace is in she knows, understands, and rests in the grace that's been given to her. Right, the beauty that comes from that is, once again, like that freshly showered person showered in God's grace that you want to be around. It's attractional. You'd love to be in their company. Goes on, though, and it says, or slaves to much wine. More mature ladies, can we admit that wine is a temptation for many? Doesn't our culture kind of celebrate that and uphold that as well? Right? It's a huge temptation. How many people have ever saw, okay, look, I know it's going to be hard. We're in church. We're going to get through here. But how many people have ever seen Housewives of Beverly Hills? Would you care to admit it? Anybody strong enough? Right? That show's a train wreck. But what do? They're these real Housewives of Beverly Hills. They sit around drinking wine, gossiping, talking about everybody, including each other, and that makes for some great fights. Right? Now, you can laugh at that in church, right? It's the same reason why people really go watch NASCAR, because they're waiting for the accidents to happen, right? Or why they slow down on the beltway. Something in our nature. You look at this, it's a spectacle. That's what the show is like. It's a spectacle. They badmouth their husbands, who, truth be told, is probably the reason they're on the show to begin with. Right? They all share about how much they don't want children because of what it did to their bodies and how much trouble that their children can be and just getting in the way of their life. It's actually the antithesis of what Paul is telling Titus to teach. Why? Because the Greeks of Crete were the worst. As I mentioned, they were known. They were the pinnacle society, and all the Greeks of Crete took pleasure that they were shrewd businessmen. They took pleasure that they had all this wealth and these huge amounts of grapes and wine. They celebrated sitting around talking to each other as part of their entertainment. They celebrated sitting around talking about each other as part of their entertainment. Paul is telling Titus, you should teach the healthy things, not the things that cause debilitating disease, not the things that cause that spiritual odor, not the things that are not healthy for you and don't reflect well on our God. John Piper shares how different it should be for a mature Christian woman in this next quote. He says, a woman who fears the Lord will not run away from God to satisfy her longings and remove her anxieties. Let me just pause there a second. She won't run away from God to satisfy her longings and remove her anxieties. She'll run to Him. She will wait for the Lord. She will hope in God. She will stay close to the heart of God and trust in His promises. The prospect of departing into sin will be too fearful to pursue, and the benefits of abiding in the shadow of the Almighty will be too glorious to forsake. Love that quote. And it's not just for women, right? It says older women likewise. Guess what, men? More mature Christian men, it all applies to you. When God gets in you, how can you look elsewhere for your satisfaction? What happens? Men, older men, more mature, you study the Word all your life. Can you even fathom turning to something out there? Oh, we all have weaknesses, right? You might roll away from it, but you know that that thing can grieve the Holy Spirit, and it grieves you. Now, can we end the age-old argument, like maybe right here, about faith versus works? Right? Faith in Christ saves you. But works is the natural outpouring of what's inside you. When you love Christ, you love the things of Christ. You fall in love with Him, you fall in love with His things and His ways. Your life becomes about that, and it shows. Right, it comes out on the outside. Now, some of you might take exception to me saying that right off the bat. And maybe you could think of, right away, some examples. Now, wait a minute, Bill, did you just say a saving faith, right, is different than works? Not really. What I'm saying is a saving faith, a true saving faith in Christ, being in love with Him, can result in nothing but good works. Okay, but wait a minute, you take exception to that. You go, I know somebody and I'm absolutely sure they have a saving faith, but I don't think they're living it out right now. Yep, you can say that, right, over a period of time. You can also argue with me about, that saving faith may be they're ensnared by some other trap of the devil. So they have the saving faith, but they're not living it out in their lives. Yeah. I'll take that, right? You can argue maybe that they're uninformed, they're not sitting under good teaching, they don't know what the teaching is. Yeah, I understand that as well. But one of us is going to be right, and one of us is going to be wrong. And if it does, saving faith always produces works, right? And then you're not having works over a length of time, do you want to bet your eternal security on that? Don't get me wrong, right, what I'm challenging. I'm not saying you don't have a saving faith if you're not acting like what Titus says here. I'm just saying over the long haul, yielding to the Holy Spirit will always produce good works. It has to. Now, to be a mature Christian, man or woman who trusts God with your afterlife should result with you trusting Him in your current life. Now, the second part that Piper doesn't mention in this quote is what I just said, that when you get to know Jesus, when you trust him over and over in your life and find him trustworthy, right, it's personal. Over a lifetime, you can't help but fall more deeply in love with Christ and fall more deeply in love with good works. Psalm 1 says it this way. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." There's not a taskmaster standing over him, right, telling him he has to do this. He delights in it. It's a picture of health. He's planted by the streams of water. He yields his fruit in season. His leaf does not wither. It's healthy doctrine. Goes on, though, Paul, in verse 4, and it says, "And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." In other words, mature women are to live such godly lives that their teachers, by their very example and testimony of how they conduct their lives with homes. Now, lest you get mixed up in this word teachers, it doesn't mean necessarily standing in the front of a classroom. It doesn't mean necessarily I'm going to teach a Sunday school class. It doesn't mean I'm going to do a discipleship class here. It doesn't mean you have to lead a house church. What it means is that you will share your life in discipleship with someone who's younger. That you will say, "Follow me, do as I do," not just "do as I say." The word is actually a teacher, where the discipler is the main word that's in there. Now, young women, as if a mature woman didn't face enough challenges, young women face a multitude of temptations, distractions, concerns, and insecurities. Their care is entrusted first and foremost to God. Then their husbands. Men, a little note here. Right? Taking care of mama at home is a primary purpose for you. Said no midlife crisis for people. Right, that means those fast cars, boats, other things that you can be blessed with, they're great. Right, I'm not speaking against them directly, but taking care of mama is your first obligation in there. Then in the church context, it goes on and says that they're entrusted to be taught by the mature women. Notice that while Titus is instructed to teach every other demographic directly, it's the mature women who are instructed to teach the young women. Now, this serves several purposes. First, Titus has never been a woman, right? Therefore, he can't teach in the same manner as a woman. Men, have you ever tried to figure a woman out? Right? Lifetime of purpose, that's me, right? My purpose is to try to figure my one wife out that I have for my entire life. And guess what? I'm probably not going to do that because I fail at that all the time. Right? Then God's gifted me with a daughter. And while she's very intelligent, sometimes I feel like a goof around her. I can't figure it out. Right? But I'm going to try every day with God's grace. Next, women learn better from someone who's done, not just talking about it. Right? By example and not instruction alone. That's discipleship. And then third, it avoids any improprieties and unnecessary temptations. Pastors, leaders, you're not meant to be teaching and spending lots of time with young women in the church. There's loads of stories and preachers all over the place that have fallen to temptation. There's lots of reasons why. It's not just the lasciviousness that happens from there. We know that David, a man after God's own heart, was lured into temptation. All right? There's a huge way that you as a pastor spending too much time with a woman can undermine her husband. And you don't even know that you're trying to do that. Right? So an affair is one thing to worry about, but undermining would be another. Older, more mature women that are in that discipling relationship can continue to point the younger women back to loving their husbands, to loving their families. Women, lest you think that I'm speaking something that's sexist, right? It's profoundly countercultural in what we're doing and what we're being taught today. I will say, if God gifts you and gives you the privilege to be a wife and a mother in charge of the home, you will never be more fulfilled than when you're fulfilling God's purpose. Right? A job, everything else cannot give you what God has created for you and gifted. If you have children, you should devote yourself to that. That's what Titus is saying here. There's no judgment here. Notice that. There's no judgment of inequality. It doesn't say that a woman can't go out into the workforce and work. It doesn't say, right, that they can't be brilliant on their own, that they can't overshadow men. It also doesn't say that they can't be more of a provider than their husband is. But I'll tell you, men, that's a little dangerous area as well, right? Are you really taking care of mama if she's bringing in all the stuff? Now, there's some situations where that's going to be, right? She's bringing in, taking care of the whole family. But if you're in that situation, you shouldn't be spending your life on Xbox, right? You shouldn't be out there taking a nice look. Somebody say, truth. You shouldn't be out there working that easy, non-pressured job, right? Flipping burgers or something so that your wife can go out there and earn more money than you. You need to be about it. Women, young women, are told to love their husbands. Now, here's a secret, ladies. You know you can change your husband? The best way to change your husband is with love and grace. And it's actually an old secret. Men marry women hoping they will never, ever change. Right? Women marry men going, I can change him. Right? He shows good potential. He looks like, you know, over years he'll be good. I get it. I know what happens. Thank God my wife has changed me with loving grace at times. Thank God that she supported me, given me confidence, right? Allowed me to fail, pick me up at times. It deepens my love for her. They're also told to love their children. In this way, how better to model the Savior that you love? Right? Through unconditional love for your children. Be their biggest supporters, but point them to truth. Lovingly correct them. Many a child has been molded and shaped by the love of a mother. It says, be submissive to your own husbands. Notice here a second. It's submissive to your own husbands, not every man. Husband, we've been talking about, you have headship. You have the leadership in the marriage. Leadership. But the wife models following and supporting and giving grace and loving. Men, when you follow Christ and step in that leadership, you're on the right path. It's easier for your wife to love you. Right? Because she knows. You're not doing this in and of yourself. You're honestly pursuing Christ and that he's the leader. And the whole family falls into place. Ladies, your family is a reflection on you. The flip side of that is that wives set the temperature of the house. Has anybody heard that before? So they can be the air conditioner that we were talking about, or the heater, depending upon where what they decide. It's up to them. And ultimately, others will look at the condition of your family to judge and discern how much you believe and trust in God. You might say, that's not fair. Okay? Doesn't change the fact. Paul goes on now, finally, coming to the younger men in verse 6. He speaks to them, and he's noticed, first off, there's only one command given here to the young men. It's not because they're more saintly and need less instruction, nor is it because they're somehow less important. Because remember, Timothy was a young man himself, and the next two verses apply to those young men as well. He says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about this. More of the same, right? Consistent, passed down. Young men, it means take some time to think before you do something. Use reason and your conscience. Build your conscience based on listening to the Holy Spirit and hiding the Word of God in your heart. Be a continual learner. Don't be above reproof. Stay humble and open to learning from multiple directions. You'll be surprised at how much people will pour into your life just because you're humble and open to learning. Does everybody know who Aristotle Onassis is? At one point, one of the richest men in the world, right? Jacqueline Kennedy, after JFK's death, married Aristotle Onassis. He was asked at one point in time, a reporter asked him, said, what would you do if you lost all of your money? He said, I'd go be a waiter in this one Greek restaurant that they had down there. And they were like, what? He's like, yeah, because that's where all the people who are successful go. All the people that know how to be good businessmen go. And I just want to be around them so I can learn from them and hopefully work myself back up. That's the church, right? All these older men, this is the picture here for Titus, right, who have lived out their life. These older women who have lived and believe and have this great belief are there. Get around them, younger people, right? Be there, see that, test that, learn. Then he goes on, Paul, and as I'm going through here, I'll ask the worship team to make their way to the stage. Paul talks about bondservants. Other places talk about slaves. All right, bondservants are here. It says, for bondservants, they're to be submissive to their own masters and everything. See that yellow, dirty word in today's society? Submissive. Right? People violently react when they hear that word for some reason. He goes on and he says, you're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. It's a word here about bad bosses. Right? This means that bondservants are really slaves, not slaves like we would think, but slaves like employees. Do you pilfer from your work? I'm not talking about embezzlement, right, and taking the money, or we're taking a bunch of pencils and pens and office supplies, although that's still stealing. Right? What I'm talking about is, do you give your best? Are you easy to manage? Are you argumentative? Do you think you know better than everyone there? Do you try to get away with everything that you possibly can until you're caught? Right? That's not reflective of a faith. And the word here that I mentioned about bad bosses, it says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. I know it's hard when you have a bad boss. All right, a bad boss could be a bad boss for a multitude of reasons, but it doesn't change what we're said and told to do here. So if you have that, let me have you drop that piece. God knows you're there. Pray to be delivered from it. Pray for that bad boss. Right? Change your attitude. Give grace where you can. Why? For your boss's benefit? Yeah. But more so for God's glory. Verses 11 to 14 provide the why behind it all and the summation for all healthy teaching. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing in the glory of great God and Savior Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. His people want to do the good works. Now, does any of this sound familiar to you? Love, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness, Right off the bat, right? Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. You may be trying today to do everything that we just talked about, and it's seemingly not working in your life. It's a struggle. It's an effort every day, right? God bless you for that. But if you're doing it in your own power, you're not going to be successful. Now, I don't know what condition you walked in here. You may have walked in here and go, my life is going great. Okay, I'm on the path. This may be telling you, hey, you're doing the right place. You're thinking the right thoughts. You have a healthy doctrine. Continue in it. But you may have walked in and said, I've really made a mess of my life. Right? I tried this, failed. Guess what? Sometimes I really don't even want to do this. I've done something else. Contrary to what's out there today, the countercultural part is, you don't pull yourself up by your bootstraps in order to change your life. You push yourself down, you get on your knees before the cross, and you renounce your old life. You die to yourself, and you live again to Christ. Why? Because all of our very best is like filthy rags. There's nothing, no, not one of us, who is without that sin. So we die to that to be rescued by Christ. And he says that, behold, he stands at the door and knocks. Right? And if you open it and ask him to come in, then he'll come in and sup with you. He'll live with you. He'll dine with you. And you can fall in love with him. And as you fall in love with him and he changes your life, he first changes your heart and then he fills it again with him. And it outpours and overflows in good works. Amen? Amen. Are they there? Come on. Well, let me do that then. So let's bow our heads, and I'll pray us out here, and then the worship team will sing a song for us and lead us towards him. Heavenly Father, when I look at my life, there are things in it that I know I've done well in pursuing you, but today, I want to die to all of those things in my life that do not bring you glory and honor. Father, I'm sorry for those things. I know that it grieves you. I'm sorry for how they come up and come into my life. I'm sorry that I'm not strong enough at times, Father, to withstand that. But I know that if I open myself up, that I die to my old self, that I ask you to come in, your word tells me that you will. You will change me. You will change my heart. I want to be planted by the waters, Father. I want to delight in your law. I want to bring you glory, Father. I love you. Father, I ask all these things not because of what I am or what I can do, but because of what Jesus has done for me already. Father, I recognize it was for me personally that he died on that cross. I recognize that he took all of my sins on that cross and change them. I recognize, Father, that I was always meant to be a possession of Christ. Father, today would you make that happen? Father, I trust that you will, and I ask this